Revelation chapter 4 and verses 8 through 11. I read the whole chapter last week. We're just going to pick up with verse 8 today. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them. They were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come." These four beasts are also called seraphim. They're also mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6 as flying around the throne of God, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Verse 9, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you for the mild weathers we enjoy here in Florida. Pray for those who are dealing with winter storms up north. Lord, we thank you for your word and the opportunity to fellowship around it today. May the Holy Spirit use it mightily in our life. Conform us to the image of your Son to draw anyone who might be here today and is yet to know you as Savior and Lord, that they might be saved. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, for the privilege to come here and worship you today, to lift up your name and to bring glory to your name, not only here today, but in every day, that the things we say and do would be pleasing unto you. Lord, again, thank you for this time and this opportunity. May you be exalted in our midst today. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So this week we want to focus on the last part of the 11th verse. As the 24 elders who represent the saints, the redeemed saints in heaven, fall down to worship at the feet of our Lord, they cry, they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. Indeed, he is worthy. He is worthy of our worship today. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our love. He is worthy of our service. For he is our creator. He created us. He made us. He sustains us. He gives us what we need to live and serve him. So he is worthy to receive all the glory, all the honor and power, for he is the creator of all things." And it ends with this, "And for thy pleasure they are and were created." For thy pleasure. Again, so why did God create you? He created you and he created me for his good pleasure. He created us for his pleasure. He did so simply because it suited his good pleasure to do so. You ask, so why did God create the world, the universe, and particularly us, made in his image? Why did he do that? Because he wanted to. Because he desired to. Because it was his will. And so he did it. Does he have to have another reason? No. He is the creator. And he desired to make us, and so he did. He did so because it gave him pleasure to do so. Is there anything that you like doing as a hobby or something that gives you pleasure? Some people like putting puzzles together. Are you one of those people who likes putting puzzles together? It gives you pleasure? I got a couple hands. I raised mine just as an example. I don't like doing puzzles, okay? That is not my thing. I did enjoy putting the rocks out here yesterday and cleaning up that one little area. That was kind of fun, a little bit backbreaking, but kind of fun. I enjoyed when my kids were growing up. I enjoyed making model rockets. We had to do that a couple times for each one. They had a project for school. We put model rockets together. I thought that was I thought that was kind of fun. I enjoy doing that. God made us because it gave him pleasure to create us. That makes sense, doesn't it? We who are made in his own image, we enjoy making things too. Now, we don't create them out of nothing. We can't create them with the words of our mouth. But we can take what he's created and make things out of it. He did so in order, that is, he created you, in order that you might continue to give him pleasure by doing his will and those things which he made you to do. You know, you make a rocket and you expect the rocket to do what? You expect it to fly up in the air, don't you? For that's what you created it to do. You put the puzzle together, you expect it to, you don't expect it to shoot up in the air, I don't think, but you expect it to sit there and look pretty, okay? That's why you put it together. Why do you make a kite? We make kites just because a kite looks pretty? No, you make a kite to what? To fly it. Why did the Wright brothers make the first plane? Why did they do that? Why were they so consumed, obsessed with making a plane? What's the big deal? That was a big deal to them. They did so because it brought them glory. Today, we still know their name. The Wright brothers made the first plane in the United States that flew. It brought them glory. And it would also give them pleasure to watch it soar into the air. Can you imagine the first time that they watched that plane, or one of them was in that plane, maybe, and watched it soar into the air? It's fun and brings me pleasure to see that rocket go up into the air, whether it's a model rocket or whether we're watching a little tiny spot in a trail of smoke from the other side of Florida as one of those rockets go up. It brings God pleasure too. When we soar, so to speak, when we do those things that he created us to do, what if you made the rocket and the rocket didn't fly? What if you made the plane and it couldn't get off the ground? What if you made a kite and you couldn't get the thing to stay in the air? That's usually what happens to me when I make a kite. Not good at making kites. Then you get a little bit disappointed, don't you? And I think that's true of our Creator as well. And he has every right to be disappointed when mankind, who he created, does not bring glory to him. What does God want and deserve from Missouri Avenue Baptist Church in 2021? What does God want and deserve from you personally, who claim to be his child? Well, he deserves to be glorified. He wants to take pleasure in our lives, and he deserves that. He deserves that, not only because he created us, but because he sent his son to die for us on the cross. He sacrificed himself to restore in us the image of our Savior that was marred by sin. We couldn't get off the ground, so to speak. But when Christ Jesus came and died and rose again through faith in him by the grace of God, once again, spiritually speaking, we can get back off the ground. We can soar once again by his grace and power if you've received him as your Savior. God wants to be glorified and take pleasure in our lives, our actions, attitudes, our words, and our worship. In doing these things which reflect the true nature of God we serve and have claimed as our own. Do you think God is disappointed when we choose not to? Yes, he is. The things for which he created us. Well, what did he create us to do? How do we give God pleasure? How do we glorify him? How do we bring God pleasure? How do we bring glory to him? Well, we could just go through a long list here of little details and things. This is how you say this. You go here, you do that. We're not going to go through that long list today. We're going to divide it over the next 3 weeks into three categories that we're going to look at. We're going to start with the first this week, and that is this. You can bring glory to God. You can bring pleasure to your Maker and Creator by declaring and demonstrating your faith in Him. You can bring glory to Him and give Him pleasure by demonstrating your faith in Him. Showing that we believe and trust in God, that He is able and trustworthy to keep all of His promises that He has made to us. You want to give Him pleasure? Only, there's a song in our hymn book, only trust Him. Only trust Him, and you will give Him pleasure. James 2 and verse 23. James 2 and verse 23 says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Abraham did what? He believed God. That means he trusted God. He put his faith in God. This verse tells us that God was so pleased with Abraham's faith, his belief and trust in God, that he chose to forgive his faults and call Abraham his what? His friend. Now, Abraham was not perfect. If you read the story of Abraham, that is glaringly the case. He was not perfect, but yet God received and accepted him. He accepted him because of his what? Because of his faith. Because of his faith, God received Abraham and called him his friend. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Well, what does this verse mean? What is God trying to tell us here? That like Enoch, a man who walked with God and trusted in God, that God took to heaven before death, one of only two people in Scripture that did not see death. Like Enoch, we can only be found pleasing in the sight of God by believing in Him and placing our faith in His promises toward us. It brings God great pleasure when we believe in Him, and furthermore, when we put our trust in His promises. Like this promise, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God promises to those who will receive by faith Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the risen Lord and Savior, that He will save them from their sins and give them the gift of eternal life. I hope you've done that this morning. If you have, and put your faith and trust in Jesus, you can be assured God always keeps His what? He always keeps His promises to us. But you must put your faith in Him. Romans 1:17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What does this passage mean? Well, it means that the righteousness and forgiveness and blessing of God are only revealed and bestowed upon those who put their faith in Him and live accordingly. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, call upon Him as our Lord and Savior, He saves our soul, forgives our sins. And as we continue as His children to live according to that faith, He blesses us and does great and mighty things in our life. Our God is a God who responds to faith. He finds pleasure in our faith in Him. Clearly, God is pleased and glorified in our faith, which reflects directly upon His power and his faithfulness. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Job. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Job. Job chapter 1 and verses 6 through 12. Job 1, 6 through 12. Job was a man that lived a long, long, long time ago, probably close to the days of Abraham. Job was a wealthy man. He was wealthy in physical, financial ways, but he was also wealthy spiritually in his relationship with God. It says in verse 1, and then we'll go down to 6. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed or stayed away from evil. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And it's exactly what he did. He took everything away from Job, including his own children. How did Job respond? Look, if you would, in verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Who did he worship? He worshipped the Lord. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Satan was trying to attack Job's faith, to get him to recant his faith in God. Did it work? The answer is no. He failed. He failed because of the power of Job's God. And Job did not lose his faith. Let's look at God, how God responds in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 again. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movedst me against him to destroy him without cause. You know what that passage tells me? It tells me this. God found pleasure in Job. Did he not? He's expressing here to Satan. He's expressing here to Satan. You are accusing all this humanity of rebelling against me. But would you consider Job? Look at Job. Look how he trusts me. Look how he is faithful to me. Even after all of his stuff was taken away, he still believes and trusts in me. And it brought God pleasure to be able to point to Job and tell Satan, look at him. You failed. You failed. And Job is the proof. It brings God pleasure when he can point to our life and he can say the same. God is also pleased with our demonstration of faith, just the same as he was with Job. And in order to demonstrate our faith, we must first of all declare it. We must declare our faith. God is glorified. God finds pleasure in our declaration of our faith. I think I have it up here. I do. Joshua 24:15. Joshua 24:15. As Joshua was passing off the scene, one of the last things he said to the children of Israel after they had conquered the land is he begged them, he pleaded with them, he said to them, "You must declare your allegiance. You must declare your faith in God. I challenge you to declare it." Joshua 24:15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods in your fathers served were on the other side of the flood," that's Egypt, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua said, "I will declare my faith. I will declare my allegiance to God, and I challenge you to do the same. Throw out your idols. Get rid of them all. Declare and swear allegiance to the God who made you and the God who delivered you out of Egypt. Those gods did not help you. These gods in Canaan, these idols will not help you. But God has. And it brings Him pleasure to hear His people raise their voices in declaration of their allegiance to God," which they did. Which they did. We can declare our faith verbally as well, in testimony, as they, and we should. Reminds me of Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. These three young men in Babylon, they were taken from their homes in Israel. They were asked to simply, all they had to do was bow to this idol. That was it. They just had to bow, just one time, just for a moment. That's all they had to do. But they refused. And this is what they had to say. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." They were facing execution. And they said to the king, "In all due respect, king, we're not bowing. We're not bowing. And our God, the true God, the living God, the almighty God, He's able to deliver us from your hand. Now, we don't know what His plans are. But regardless, we're not bowing. You think God found pleasure in that declaration? I think He did. What a testimony before the king of Babylon. And He did deliver them from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. He threw them in the fire and they would not burn. So he said, okay, finally gave up. Brought them back out when they saw another person in the fire he didn't put in there. I think that was Jesus Christ. And He's with us today. And I know He finds pleasure in our declaration of faith when we are willing to testify and stand for our God. Now, this declaration of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is sort of a grandiose example of verbal declaration of faith, but they can be as simple as the blind man who said in response to Christ's question, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto Him, "Yea, Lord. Yea, Lord." That's a response of what? Faith. "Yes, Lord, you can do it." Or Peter's exclamation, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Or the woman at the well who went into the city and said, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Those declarations are just as pleasing to God as the ones of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If we're to glorify God in our lives, we need to openly declare our faith, stop hiding it under a bushel, and declare the mighty works, power, and love of our God the way Jesus' disciples did. The authorities tried to shut them up. They arrested them. They threatened them. They warned them. They said, don't you say anything else in the name of this man. And they said, we cannot help but speak the things that we have heard and seen. We'll do anything you ask except this. We have to declare the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It is our privilege to declare our faith, to declare the gospel, the good news, what Jesus has done in our life and what he'll do in the lives of others. We should declare it in worship. We talked about that last week. That's what we're doing here this morning. We must declare it at home in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses relayed to the people what God had told him that they needed to pass on to their children the things that they were taught. The things they were taught about the Lord. The commandments of God. That they needed to talk about them in the house. And they needed to talk about them on the job. That they needed to talk about them while they were on their walk. We must declare it to the lost. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We can also declare it in prayer. Matthew 6, 19 through 13. You know it is the Lord's Prayer. Some of you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We can declare it in prayer. When you pray sincerely, you are declaring your faith in who? Your faith in the God who hears. You're declaring your faith in the God who answers. And oh, how he loves to hear the prayers of his people. We can declare our faith in song. Psalm 40 and verse 3. Psalm 40, verse 3. He hath put a new song in my heart. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. David's psalms are songs. He played a harp, remember? He wrote songs. They're poems, many of which David sung and put to music. Psalm 23 is one of those psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's a song that David sang, declaring his faith in the Good Shepherd. In the New Testament, we're told, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When you sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, you're declaring faith in Jesus and the assurance that we have that he will never leave us nor forsake us. When you sing, it is well with my soul, despite the trials and losses of life, you declare your faith in God. When you sing, when the roll is called up yonder, you're declaring your faith that one day he's coming back to take his children home. When you sing, my faith has found a resting place, you do declare that your faith has found a place of rest and trust in Jesus Christ. God takes pleasure in the declaration of our faith. Are you declaring it in your home, with your children, to your neighbor, at your place of work? No, you may not be able to, you know, preach a sermon at work. I understand that. So does God. But when you get a chance to say, hey, what did you do this weekend? Do you ever say, well, I went to church? Do you ever say, well, God answered my prayer? He takes pleasure in those things. But he also takes pleasure not only in the declaration of our faith, but also in our obedience of faith. You see, it doesn't complete this without our obedience. If you declare your faith, but your life does not express your faith, then there's something missing. And God is not pleased. It does not bring Him glory for us to simply say it if we're not going to what? If we're not going to live it. The just shall what? Live by faith. The just live their life by faith. In other words, their faith produces action in life, actions which reflects that faith. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 1 in your Bibles. James chapter 1. Verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. James 1, 22 through 25. I'll give you a moment to find it. I want you to be there when I read these words. James 1, 22. But be ye doers of the word. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Glass, that means mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be what? Blessed in his deed. Do you want to be blessed by the Lord? Of course you do. We want God's blessings upon our life. The one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the one who created it all. Do you not want his blessing? Sure you do. You can't get it without what? Faith. But not just a profession of faith, but a real and genuine faith that affects how we what? How we live, what we do. Somebody says, well, I believe Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose again, but I'm not going to ask Him to be my Savior. Okay, something wrong there, isn't it? Is that going to do you any good if you reject His offer of salvation? Does it matter that you say you believe He did it if you're not going to what? Receive it. Doesn't do you a bit of good. Doesn't do you a bit of good as a Christian. If you want to see God's blessings in your life, if you want to be pleasing unto Him, and you come to church and you sit in the pew and you praise His name, and then you go home and do all the things you know He doesn't want you to do, did you expect His blessing? Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Look, if you would, in chapter 2 and verse 14. Turn over to chapter 2 and verse 14. And by the way, I think this is a problem today. There are a lot of professing Christians, some who are and some who aren't, that think that God is going to bless them just because they came and sat in a pew and sang a song, or just because they say they believe or say they trust Him. But their lives say something totally, totally different. James 2:14, James writes, he says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Brother or sister, be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so faith, but hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" What brings God pleasure? Not just the declaration of our faith, but our obedience of faith. Works of faith. Matthew 1, let your light so shine. Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your what? Good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You say, but, you know, I really do care about you. I really recognize you're starving here. I have plenty of food to give you, but I'm not going to give you anything. What good did that do that person who needs food? Doesn't do him any good, does it? So it doesn't do any good if we say to God, I believe you, but I ain't going to do a thing you tell me. That doesn't do a whole lot of good either, does it? It certainly doesn't bring pleasure to him. What kind of works are we talking about? Obedient works? Righteous works. Works and actions which demonstrate our faith and trust in him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct thy paths. It's not an issue of what you're doing. It's an issue of your trust. If you truly trust God, then we'll do the things that are pleasing in his sight. If we don't trust him, we won't. It's as simple as that. So if you're having a problem doing those things that God wants you to do, or stopping those things that God tells you to stop, the problem is we just don't what? Trust God enough. How do you fix it? You get to know him better. Spend more time in his word. Spend more time around other Christians. Spend time on your knees in prayer. Step out in faith in the little things. Learn to trust him more. And your works will follow. Take Elijah, for instance. He would not bow to the idol that Ahab and Jezebel, the idol of Baal. He stayed true to the Lord. He would not shut up and stop speaking on behalf of the true God, though Ahab threatened him again and again. He courageously came before Ahab, boldly challenged the prophets of Baal to a test. He built his altar on Mount Carmel. He trusted God to send fire from heaven. He prayed and he asked God to do it, and he watched while the fire came from heaven and consumed his sacrifice, his wood, his stone altar, and the barrels of water he had poured around it. God took pleasure in the testimony of Elijah, and he showed it. He showed it on Mount Carmel that day. Or the three Hebrew children we just talked about. Or Moses, who left the palace, the luxuries of palace life, to be with his people and eventually to lead them out of Egypt. Or Joshua, who obeyed God when he said, the way to destroy Jericho is this. You walk around the city 13 times and you praise the name of God and the walls will fall down. That's not the way you normally fight battles. But Joshua did it. It worked. But more importantly, it brought pleasure and glory to who? To his God. Or Gideon, who had an army of thousands. And God said, your army's too big. He whittled his army down to 300 men to go against 300,000. And he won. Or Ruth, who left with her mother-in-law, not knowing she would ever find rest, a husband, or financial security again, but she said, "Your God will be my God." Or David, who stood up to Goliath. Or the disciples, or Paul, who got up and brushed the dust off after they tried to stone him and leave him for dead, and went to the next city and started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ again. We can demonstrate our faith also just by trusting in God to keep His word and obeying it. Coming to church, spending time in prayer, meditating upon His word, telling others the gospel, refusing to compromise our testimony by joining in ungodly activities or going to ungodly places, being forgiving and merciful to others who have wronged us, being faithful spouses and parents and children and employees, always doing our best, submitting to our authorities by giving as much as He asks, by caring for others, by trusting Him and stepping out in faith when others are telling us it's foolish to do so. You can demonstrate your faith. You can bring pleasure to your God. And that is why you're here. And nothing brings more pleasure to the heart of a Christian than bringing pleasure to their God. To know that I have done the right thing. To know that I have honored Him. To know that I have kept the faith brings fulfillment and joy that the world cannot give. I desire that my life should be pleasing to Jesus Christ, my Redeemer and Lord. How about you? Do others hear about your faith? You'll have an opportunity tonight, 6 o'clock. We have our 5th Sunday service and give you the opportunity in front of this small crowd. Sadly, it'll probably be a little bit smaller to testify what God has done in your life. It's up to you, but it's an opportunity. But you have an opportunity at home and you have an opportunity at work to declare our faith. They'll come up if we'll look for them. Do others see examples of that faith demonstrated in your life? They should. They should. And finally, do you have faith? See, you can't, doesn't do any good to declare a faith you don't have. And you're certainly not going to demonstrate it in your life if you don't have it. Without faith, it is impossible to what? To please Him. Have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? If you haven't, you should. Your eternity depends upon it. If you haven't, you can. For Jesus Christ invites you to do so today. And we invite you also to trust in Him. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. I want to sing only Trust Him. I'm going to change the number, Miss Judy, so I'll get you the new one when you get up here. But I plead and I beg with you today, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, would you come? Would you come? I'd love to show you from Scripture how you can be saved and know it. And if you're here today and you say, "Yes, I know Christ as Savior," then can you do a better job showing it? Declaring it? If so, would you take a moment as we pray and as we sing to let Him know? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your love for us, wherewith You loved us, that You showed Your love. You demonstrated it on the cross of Calvary when You gave Your life for us. I pray, Lord, that we would do a better job at declaring our faith and allegiance to You. A better job at demonstrating and showing it in our life, that others might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And Lord, we pray if there be one here today that's never put their faith and trust in You, Lord, they just haven't been willing to do that or just haven't understood. Lord, today is the day of salvation. I pray they would come as we give the hymn of invitation. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.